18. Luke's Gospel, chapter 18. And he spake a parable unto them to this end, that men, and this is a generic word, it means women also, mankind. And he spake a parable unto them to this end, that men ought always to pray and not to faint, saying, there was in a city a judge which feared not God, neither regarded man. And there was a widow in that city, and she came unto him, saying, avenge me of mine adversary. And he would not for a while, but afterward he said within himself, though I fear not God, nor regard man, yet because this widow troubleth me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me. And the Lord said, hear what the unjust judge saith. And shall not God avenge his own elect, which cry day and night unto him, though he bear long with them? I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith on the earth? And I understand the definite article is there. Will he find the faith on the earth? The Lord gave to his disciples and to us through the word this parable of the persistent widow. And I believe that this parable has been misunderstood by so many, including myself for some time. But this parable has been misunderstood by so many, and because of the misunderstanding, I believe a number of believers have been discouraged in their prayer life. Have you ever been discouraged in your prayer life? You know, as a believer, you're supposed to pray, and sometimes you feel guilty about that. Maybe you're not praying enough. Maybe you're not praying long enough. Maybe you're not praying hard enough. I guess we all would say that we have been discouraged in prayer. I know I have. Lord, I have poured out my heart to you. Why don't you answer? Why don't you give some consideration in this matter? Lord, we're not asking for anything unreasonable. You're able to meet all needs. You're able to deal with this problem, whatever it might be. You're able to deal with this unsaved family member. I guess all of us would have to confess that we have been discouraged in prayer. Some would say, oh, I've prayed for years about this matter. And I feel like quitting. I feel like giving up. I feel as if the Lord is really not concerned about my problem. He's not taking notice of me in this connection. I feel like giving up. This parable is referred to as the parable of the persistent widow. Keep in mind that in the Old Testament days, and on into the New Testament times as well, widows and orphans had a very hard time, a very difficult time. They didn't have the organizations and the institutions and the departments where help can be obtained back in those days. The widows and orphans had a rough time. Coming on into the New Testament days, we find that the church helped widows and orphans. In Acts chapter 6, and verse 1, we read, there arose a murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews because their widows were neglected in the daily ministration. It seems there was a problem there that maybe the Hebrew widows were being considered over the Gentile widows. But I'm simply pointing out that though widows and orphans have a very difficult time, coming on into the church age, we see in Scripture that the church helped the widows and the orphans. In fact, when you go to 1 Timothy chapter 5, you will read there something of what the Apostle Paul had to say concerning the widows doing what they could in return in helping in the things of God. But until the Lord Jesus Christ came, until the church began, there wasn't much help for widows and orphans. There were those cases where relatives helped. Scripture speaks about those who were widows indeed. I take it to mean that they would be those widows who had no family members to help. What were they to do? Well, here is a parable about a widow woman, and she is the persistent widow. Now, this unjust judge had said in verse 5, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me. The wording there is rather interesting, weary me. If you were to look up that wording, you would find that it means bruise me. Or we might say, using the terminology of today, give me a black eye. Now, the judge was not afraid of this woman getting so close to him that she would actually attack him. But he had the thought in mind that this woman is embarrassing me. She's making a mockery of what's going on here in this judicial system. And maybe we'll put that in quotes. I'm going to give her some consideration. I'm going to listen to her case. I will avenge her, lest she weary me, lest she give me a black eye, unless she makes me look bad. I will avenge her. Now, the usual explanation of this parable is that just as this woman browbeat the judge, that finally he relented, he gave in, so we must persistently pray until God finally gives up and gives in and gives us what we ask for. I think that is basically the thought that many get when they read this parable. Well, I'm just going to have to pray harder. I don't know how to do it. I guess I will just have to be more forceful in praying to God. And I'll just keep it up until God finally gives in. Well, this is not what the parable is teaching, and it's not what it is saying. Now, there is value in the persistence of prayer. We ought to pray, not that we want to change God. He cannot be changed. But we need to be persistent in our prayer life, not to change God, but that we might change. We need to grow. And just as a person learns to swim by swimming, so we learn to pray by praying. Just as a person develops the physical muscles by swimming or by walking, so we develop spiritual muscle in praying. And of course, in saying that, I realize, as you do, that prayer and reading the Bible go together. What God hath joined together, let no man put asunder. And reading the Bible and praying go together. God speaks to us through the Word. We speak to God in prayer. And this is the way we carry on or maintain this communion with God. We need to pray, and we need to be persistent in our prayer life for our benefit, that we might grow spiritually. If God answered every prayer that we cried out, we would be spoiled breath. You don't give your children everything they ask for, and God doesn't give us everything we ask for. Aren't you glad of that? Because we can look back and we praise God for the way He has worked, for His faithfulness, for His love, for His grace, His mercy. Now, God can't use spoiled brats. And so we need to grow spiritually. And there is value in the persistence of prayer. Now, in saying that, I realize, too, that I have questions, just as you do, concerning prayer. Having said all of that, there are times that I get back to the question, well, Lord, why don't you answer this? I have prayed for this unsaved loved one. I've prayed for this problem. I don't think I'm being unreasonable. I don't believe I'm being selfish in the matter, although I don't know my own heart. But I don't believe I'm being unreasonable. Lord, why don't you answer this prayer? And I'm left oftentimes thinking, well, I don't know why He doesn't answer. But I cannot let what I don't know shake my confidence in what I do know. My confidence is in Him. And He doeth all things well. He works in me to accomplish His own purpose. For it is God who worketh in you both to will and to do of His good pleasure. And so, Lord, I'll have to leave it there. I'll keep on praying. But I know the eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous. I know the ears of the Lord are open to the cries, to the prayers of His children. I know that, Lord. I know You're taking notice of me. I don't know why You're not answering my prayer the way I'm praying and at a time that I think You should answer it, but I'm going to leave that with You. My confidence is in You. Well, in thinking of parables, there are some parables that are given to compare things. The Lord often spoke about the kingdom of heaven is like unto. It's like this, or it's like that. And so when you compare things, you have things that are alike. The kingdom of heaven is like this. And so you compare the two. But then there are times when the Lord spoke in terms of contrast. When you contrast two things, you tell how they are different. I think of Ephesians 5:18. Perhaps that would be a contrast as well as something that would be the same in some ways. Be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Now, here's a contrast. But there is a sense in which they are alike. A person will indulge in an alcoholic beverage to the point where he becomes inebriated. He's under the influence. Now, Paul is saying, now, don't be under the influence of alcohol. Don't be drunk with wine, world's excess, but be filled with the Spirit. And so here we have a contrast as well as a comparable. But here in Luke chapter 18, we have a parable of contrast. Look at verse 1. And He spake a parable unto them to this end, that men ought always to pray and not to faint. So here we have a contrast, praying or fainting. Suppose you were given a piece of paper and a pencil and you were asked to write down, using your own words as best you can, what prayer is. What would you say? What would you write? What is prayer? Here are some incorrect views of prayer. Some think that prayer is a psychological activity. Certain medical centers have noted the effect of prayer upon the emotional well-being of terminally ill patients, the remission of certain diseases, and the hastening of healing. And they consider prayer as having a psychosomatic effect upon the body. Other views of prayer are an emotional crutch. They would say, well, if you think it helps, go ahead. And I've heard some in the medical field use such terminology. Well, doctor, I have prayed. Well, okay, if you think it helps, that's fine, you go ahead. Some think of prayer as superstition. They have little knowledge of the, if any, of the God of the Bible, and to them prayer is like the practice of magic. It works the same whether it be used by a witch doctor, or by a priest, or by a religious faker. And still others talk at God rather than with God. That is, they say their prayers. It's like a religious exercise. They say their prayers. Prayer is a direct conversation with God based upon the revelation of Himself in Scripture with spiritual principles or laws governing access and response. The psalmist in Psalm 25 verse 1 spoke of prayer as the lifting up of the soul to God. I was looking through some of my books on prayer a few weeks back, and I came across a little booklet by Cameron Thompson entitled Master Secrets of Prayer. It was put out by Back to the Bible broadcast publication some years ago. But this is what Cameron Thompson said about prayer. Prayer is the spreading out of our helplessness and that of others in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ before the loving eyes of a Father who knows and understands and cares and answers. Prayer is the breathing and panting of the Spirit after God. It is a taking hold of the willingness of God rather than an overcoming of His reluctance. I thought that was good. The subject of prayer should be of real interest to all believers because prayer is the very life breath of true Christianity. Prayer is one of the first evidences of conversion. The Apostle Paul is a good example of that, isn't he? Acts chapter 9 and verse 11. You remember after that encounter with the Lord Jesus Christ on his way to Damascus, he was blinded. He was taken into Damascus to a house on Straight Street. That's a good place to be after you have had an encounter with Jesus Christ on Straight Street. But it was said of Paul, behold, he prayeth. Now, here was a man steeped in the Jewish religion. He had been taught to say his prayers maybe most of his life. But now, having come to know the Lord Jesus Christ in a personal way, behold, he prayeth. So we have this contrast in verse 1. If we don't pray, we're going to faint. Now, what does it mean that we are always to pray? Well, what does it mean in 1 Thessalonians 5:17, where Paul said, pray without ceasing? He didn't say pray without stopping. I read a story about Dwight L. Moody on one occasion. He called on a man in the audience to pray. And the man prayed, and he prayed, and he prayed. Dwight L. Moody came back to the podium while the man was still praying, and he said, now, while our brother continues his prayer, let's sing song number so-and-so. And he went on with the meeting. Some think that when you pray, you're to pray without stopping. No, Paul said, pray without ceasing. Well, what does that mean? I think basically the same as men ought always to pray. It means to always be in the attitude of prayer. Always be open. Have the communication lines open. Prayer is the life breath of the believer. What breathing is to the body, prayer is to the soul. And in thinking of this first contrast, praying as opposed to fainting, the word here means to become discouraged. Courage means heart. You take heart. And discouraged means you lose heart. And so the Lord was impressing upon his disciples and to us through the word that we are not to become discouraged. We are not to lose heart. We are not to faint. We are to pray. When a person faints, it means a lack of blood flow to the body. The doctor or attendant will give that person oxygen. The blood flow has been restricted. And the person is in a fainting condition. The person needs to breathe deeply. We can understand that. Now, when a believer doesn't pray, that believer will lose heart and will become discouraged and thus become ineffective for the Lord. Oh, I realize, as you do, there are believers, and we are among them at times. There are believers who smile, who sing the songs, "Oh, how I love Jesus," and we go through the motions, but we've lost heart. Spiritually, we are fainting. It might be because of a loved one. It might be because some family member has left this life. It might be because a mate has gone. And life has no real meaning. Well, it does so far as Christ is concerned. In all things, he's to have the preeminence. Or maybe people are facing a physical problem. And the doctor says, "Well, it doesn't look good. We're gonna operate, but it doesn't look good." And so we lose heart, and we sometimes think, "Well, why bother to live?" Jesus said, "Now, before you lose heart, before you become discouraged, before you become ineffective, pray. Pray." Now, this woman had every reason to be discouraged. Whatever was involved in her problem, she was not treated justly. You know, there are so many inequities in the world. So many. And we wonder at times, what are people thinking about? We might hear of a court case, and here the judge has given some ruling, and it's diametrically opposed to Christ and the things of God. And we might ask, well, what is the person thinking? What's going on here? There are so many inequities in the world. I want you to note the context of this parable being given. Chapter 18, verse 1 starts off with "and." Now, that connects us back to chapter 17. Keep in mind that in the Lord's day, or at the time that the New Testament was written, the Old Testament scriptures and then later the New Testament scriptures didn't have chapters and verses as we see them today in our Bibles. That came about in about the 12th century, was it? So there was no break here, and the word "and" takes us back to what we have in the latter part of chapter 17. And he's talking about as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be when the Son of Man cometh, likewise as it was in the days of Lot. And this projects us on to the time of the tribulation period. Now, the church is not going to go into the tribulation. I'm convinced of that. Others might argue with me, but I don't believe the church is going into the tribulation, any part of it. We are saved from the wrath to come. But we see the stage being set, don't we? Increasingly, We see the stage being set for the last drama to be played out, and that should impress upon us this blessed truth that we rejoice in, that we're going to be caught up to meet the Lord in the air. If we see the stage being set, which I believe we're doing, for the last drama to be played out, it tells us that the rapture is even nearer. Time is short. But the Lord was talking about the tribulation period and how difficult things would be, and he spake this parable unto them. And though we are not going into the tribulation, we believers, as we see the days increasingly getting more difficult, and we wonder, are we Christians in the United States of America going to be allowed to suffer persecution like we hear about in other places? I don't know. But this is the context. And the Lord spake this parable unto them. We are to pray. Keep the communication lines open. We are to pray and not to think. Now we have another contrast here in this parable. We have God's elect. The Lord Jesus spoke about God's elect and this widow. So here's another contrast. God's elect and the widow. Now the text doesn't say that this widow is like God's people. It's just the opposite. She was a stranger to the judge. We are God's children. Now, she did not come to a courtroom as we would think of a courtroom today. They didn't have courtrooms as such. And the judge was not elected by the people. He was appointed, which meant, in many cases, and I'm inclined to think in this case, and I'll tell you why, that he was appointed rather than elected, which meant in all probability that he was crooked. He himself said that he did not fear God and he did not regard any human being. That makes me think that he must have been crooked. I can't prove that. But he was appointed. And so the judge would travel from village to village. He would come to a certain place and maybe a tent would be erected, and the local contacts would come and the cases would be set in order, and then he would hear these cases one by one. And so while he is conducting court, here this woman is going about protesting, "Avenge me of mine adversary! Avenge me of mine adversary!" Now, this woman had no local contact. She had no letter of introduction. I would gather from what we have here that she had no money. She was a stranger to the judge. Turn to Ephesians chapter 2, a familiar portion to all of us, I'm sure. Ephesians chapter 2. Paul writes concerning the condition of these believers at Ephesus before they were saved. And it's true of us today, before we were saved. "And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all have our conversation, our manner of living, in times past in the lust of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God," and that word "but" is a pivotal word, it changes the whole picture, "but God, who is rich in mercy for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us, hath made us alive together with Christ, hath made us alive together with Christ, and hath raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ. My, my, wonderful words indeed. Come down to verse 12. That at that time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope, and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace, who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, and so on. So, we have been made one with Christ. We have been brought into the family of God, in and through the Savior who died for us at Calvary. Maybe I told you about the procedure that the British developed some years ago. I guess the procedure would be basically the same today, but this was a procedure that the British came up with years ago to retrieve, sunken vessels. It was called the Poseidon procedure, something like that. Poseidon, the god of the sea. Poseidon procedure. They developed this system where they would get over the site where the sunken vessel had gone down. And then they would purposely sink a vessel through ballast and so on. They would sink a vessel to be right alongside the one that they wanted to retrieve. And then they would bind the two together. And then through the ballast, they would cause the one vessel to float again. And, of course, in that vessel coming up, it brought the sunken vessel with it. I thought that was a good illustration of what our Lord Jesus Christ has done, in that he came from glory, came down to planet Earth, went to the cross of Calvary, was hanged upon a tree. He paid an infinite price in shedding his blood, in dying, to accomplish our eternal redemption. He was buried. He rose again the third day, and all who receive the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior are made one with him. He that sanctifieth and they who are sanctified are all of one, for which cause he's not ashamed to call us brethren. And so Paul, in Ephesians chapter 2, says that we were separated from God, we were strangers, aliens, we were enemies, but now we have been made one with Christ, and when he ascended positionally, we ascended with him. God sees us seated with Christ. It's a finished transaction as far as God is concerned. And so this woman was a stranger to the judge. We are not a stranger to God. We are in God's family. We have the privilege of addressing God as our Father. Another thing about this woman, she had no access to the judge. Do you have a lawyer? No. Do you have a letter of introduction? No. Do you have any money? No. But I want justice. Avenge me of my adversary. She had no access to the judge. While we have access, what's the expression today, 24/7? We have access to God at all times. Paul in Romans chapter 5, verses 1 and 2, speaks of having access into this grace wherein we stand. So this woman was a stranger to the judge. She had no access. But here she goes back and forth, avenge me of mine adversary. And she had no one to help her. I have pointed out in other studies, and maybe others have pointed out in their studies, that we have at least two helpers. Of course, we can say the Holy Trinity helps us. This is what, Hebrews 13, 5 and 6? Well, the writer said, I will not fear. I will not fear what man shall do unto me. The Lord is my helper. The Lord is my helper. But You remember the Lord Jesus in the upper room, he spoke to his disciples and he said, I'm not going to leave you comfortless. I'm not going to leave you as orphans. I'm not going to leave you helpless. He says, the Father will give you another comforter. Then he also said, I will give you another comforter, the joint participation. We're going to give you another of the same kind, another parakletos, another comforter. You remember in 1 John chapter 2, verse 1, is it? Where John said, my little children, these things write I unto you that ye sin not. And if any man, any believer, sin, we have an advocate. There's your word, parakletos, same as comforter. So there is one helper at God's right hand who's looking after our interests above. The other comforter dwells within us here, looking after God's interests below. And so, we have help. We have access. Not to a judge, but to our Father, to our Heavenly Father. This woman had no promises. We have a book full of them. And lastly, a third contrast is that God the Father and this unjust judge. This unjust judge is not like God the Father. We read where he had no regard, no fear of God, and no regard for man. This judge was selfish. He was unjust. Our Heavenly Father is just and generous. Luke 11:13. If ye being evil know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him? God has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. No good thing will he withhold from those who walk uprightly. So it's not a matter of us praying harder and praying louder, as if God is hard of hearing. It's not a matter of us being persistent in prayer with the thought of having to change God's mind, to change the attitude of a reluctant father. No, it's not that at all. Because here we have these contrasts. It's wonderful to know that we're in his care and keeping. It's wonderful to know that he has our interest always at heart. He wants the very best for us. And he is working in us and with us to conform us to the image of his dear son. So let's not give up. Let's not lose heart. Men ought always to pray. Let's keep on praying. Father, we thank thee for our time here today, gathered to the person of our Lord Jesus Christ and to the ministry of the Word. Lord, we would have to confess to thee that we don't read our Bibles as we should, and we don't commune with thee as we should. And oftentimes we just say our prayers. Lord, help us to appreciate more this blessed privilege of walking in fellowship, in communion with thee. May it be so, for the honor and glory of our Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. Thank you. Good night, and God bless you.